Jesus Christ, who makes life possible. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to be open and submissive to your will as you speak to us through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. I come, Lord, once again asking you to take these feeble lips of clay, God, and just speak through them the truth of your word, that we each and every one may be drawn closer to you and to each other. I pray, God, for those tonight that are hurting and suffering, those going through the difficult and trying times, those who've lost loved ones, those who are facing circumstances in their life, Lord, that seeming they're insurmountable odds, but we know that you're a God that corrects it all and brings it all into proportion. I pray, God, tonight that as we look together, that you would open the ears of our understanding, that we may hear and we may heed and we may understand that which you'd have us to know and to be about. God, tonight as we look together, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts and help us to recognize that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to shun. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just work and do that which only you can. Father, we just praise you and thank you because we know that we love you, and we just pray, God, that you'd help us to love you more and to love each other. This is the factor of life for those who are a child of God, is how we have love one for another. So, Father, tonight, would you do that which only you can? And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to thank you and to praise you and to bless your holy name. We ask it all in your Son and our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at the passage of Scripture, 30 seconds into eternity, you know, we think 30 seconds is not very long, but 30 seconds into eternity, where would you find yourself? What is your destiny? There are some things, and I want to look at them. We'll start with the negative side, because it could be the retribution of hell, as John records here in Revelation 21, verse 8. It talks about there a place of eternal sensation. Turn back to Revelation 14 just a moment, starting in verse 10. Revelation 14, verse 10. It says, "And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstones in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So there is the retribution of hell. And as we look here, we see that it is a place of eternal sensations. That's what he's talking about there. Not only that, but it's also a place where we are eternally tormented with fire. Have you ever been burned before? Have you ever stuck your hand maybe to an iron or to a burner or something and been burned? Just a couple of weeks ago, it's just about to get well. I was helping my brother-in-law heat something and bend it, and I had the pliers and he had the torch, and so as he was heating, I was supposed to be bending, and by the time we got ready to bend, my plier slipped, and I went to catch him. When I did, it burnt the fire out of him. It didn't burn the fire out of him, it burnt the fire in it, let me tell you, because that thing hurt, and it hurt for two or three couple of days. But the thing about it is, that's just an example of no pain whatsoever from what that there will be, because it talks about that, the eternal torment of fire, forever and forever, the Scripture says, and we read that. But not only that, there is the eternal torment with fatigue. Look at what it says. It says there in that passage, the writer says, they have no rest day and night. Can you just imagine having no rest from the torment day and night? That means there's no timeouts, there's no furloughs, there's no vacations, because it is permanent. It's something that is continuous. It goes on and on and on and on. But not only that, it is a place of eternal separation, according to Revelation 20, verse 15, and also 21:8, as we've read there. It is a separation from the very bliss and the blessings of a loving Father. You're separated eternally. Those who find themselves in the place called hell, they are there forever. I do not care what the Catholic Church preaches. There are not three stages. There are only two. Either you go to heaven or you go to hell. There's no in between where someone can pray or pay you out of that place. You go there. You make your choice here on earth, either for Jesus Christ and you go to heaven, and if you renounce him, neglect him, leave him out of your life, then you will find yourself in a place called hell. That's what the scripture teaches us. So they miss the loving bliss of the Father and what he has for those who will put their faith and trust him. But you know what? As I read scripture and I see what Jesus accomplishes, it does not have to be that way. I mean, it doesn't have to be that way. I was talking with a man several weeks ago, and he says, well, I just feel like God is a God of love, and I don't feel like God's going to send anybody to hell. I don't believe God would do something like that. But let me tell you something. God does not send anybody to hell. They find themselves in hell. But you know what? There are people who create a religion to try to alleviate hell. You talk about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They try to alleviate the aspect and the probability of hell. But I got news for them. Just because they do not believe in hell, that's not going to lessen the temperature one iota. And when we understand the reality of this, it should cause us to recognize and understand, like that rich man who found himself there, and he cried out, Lord, just let Lazarus bring a drop of water and put it on my tongue. I am tormented in this place. And then whenever that would happen, he said, well, Lord, send someone back from the dead that they may let my five brothers know not to come to this terrible place. But people do not have to go to hell, because the Word of God, the very living Word of God, the very existence of Jesus himself as the Word of God, a person can find the reality of life through him. And therefore, when they find life, they will not find themselves in a place called hell. Jesus came for a purpose, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. That means that he came for the purpose to keep us from going to a place called hell. He made possible for every one of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl, to find themselves with him in heaven. So a person does not have to go that way. 30 seconds into eternity. If you do not go there, then you find yourself with the rewards of heaven. We read some of that. The rewards of heaven there in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, and also 22, 25. Let's look at just some of heaven's provisions. The Bible teaches that heaven will be a place where we experience the very fullness of God. Listen to me. The very fullness of God. When we think about the fullness of God, what are we talking about? The very expression of all that God designed us to be, even as we find ourselves with him. In 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10, Paul, in that familiar passage where he's dealing there in that love chapter, and he begins by talking about love and what love is and what it is not. And he talks about it, and he used 9 verbs to describe this kind of love, 9 action verbs. But he says there in verse 9, he says, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, we will have a fullness of our knowledge. We'll know as we are known. And there's a lot of ramifications to that because of all the avenues that you can pursue in that. We'll know as we are known. In other words, not the kind of knowledge where we think about the head knowledge, but it's of the heart. And that's the terminology that's used there. It is not a gnosis or just knowing about some, but the term is epigenosis, which means experiential knowledge. And so that tells me that if you do not experientially know Jesus Christ, that you will not have and not be a part of those who are not. The writer of the psalmist talked about wisdom. You go back and Solomon talked about wisdom. But the thing about it is, if you look at the term wisdom and you study what wisdom is, you see that in the person of Jesus Christ, when he come on the scene, he was the very personification of wisdom. And let me tell you, apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot have wisdom. James says that we ought to pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. God giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. What is he saying there? He's saying that Jesus is open and accessible and ready to impart to us the things that we stand in need of when we need them. You know, there are some things, Brother Robert, that we don't need to know. Right, Brother Jim? That we don't need to know some things because we're not ready to receive those things. I mean, let's face it. We're not mature enough to understand what God may be doing. But I will assure you that as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there will come that day when those things, our eyes, the Scripture says, like it was with those two men on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were opened and they understood. They had, in other words, that passage of Scripture become a part of wisdom knowledge to them. So we see that there's a fullness of knowledge. But there's also the fullness of joy. The psalmist talked about this several times. Jesus even said, "My joy I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled." Jesus is saying, when we allow troubles to fill our soul and to dictate to us the very aspects of what God wants in our life and what God wants to do through our life, then we miss out on joy, real joy. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, he says, "Thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Glory to God. The fullness of joy. What is the psalmist saying? He said in and through, and he was referring to, and it's a prediction of the one who will bring that everlasting, eternal joy, and that is Jesus Christ. But not only that. Heaven's reward, well, some of the rewards of heaven, as the Bible teaches us, that there will be the fullness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So we can understand the aspect of the fullness of the body, because as Paul says, when we come to the part of this death and dying situation, he says that to be absent from the body is to be what? To be present with the Lord. In other words, in our glorified body, in that body that will not decay, we will be before Him forever and forever and forever. The fullness of our body, the body we should have as we grow in Jesus Christ. But then it talks about also the fullness of worship. Revelation 19:5-6. He talks about there. Turn back there and look at it just a minute. Let's don't just talk about it. Let's look at it. Revelation 19:5-6, it says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I beheld as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and of the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Hallelujah. When we think about that, that means that our worship finally, one day, will be pure. Pure worship. I tell you what, there are a lot of things that goes on today in the name of worship. And I don't need to go into any details. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But as Jesus told that woman there at the well in John 4, they that worship God, they that worship the Father, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He says, "For God seeketh such to worship Him." There's a lot of things that goes on today in the name of emotionalism, in the name of philosophy, psychology, whatever you want to call it, because they're trying to relate to people how good they are or what they must do to find their rightful position in the society, whether it's in a rightful place and a position with God. That has nothing to do with it. But I got news for you, folks. When we understand the reality of what God wants, it is not what we do, it's what Jesus done on the cross of Calvary that brings it all about in our life. Glory. Fullness of worship. Then he talks about fullness of service in 22. Look at 3 and 4 again in chapter 22. He says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall do what? Serve him." Boy, you think you're going to get to heaven, you're going to sit down and prop back and just enjoy everything, don't you? There are a lot of people got a misconception about heaven. What's going to take place in heaven? Some of them think if they like to fish here on earth, they're going to be a big lake there and then go fishing there. Well, if that's service to God, maybe you will. I don't know. I'm not going to push the point, okay? But the thing about it is, we'll be busily involved and engaged in service. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of people I know that's going to be out of place in heaven. You know why I say that? Because they never knew what it meant to serve God while they're here on earth. Never knew what it meant to serve God while here on earth. I mean, they might be faithful in coming to church. They might be faithful in, you know, a lot of things. But as far as serving God, doing what God would have them to do, knowing the will of God for their life and following what God would have them to be about as His child. Yes, there's heaven's provisions, but there's also some of heaven's preventions, and we read some of those. There are some things that heaven will not tolerate. There will be no more deaths. That means there will not be any undertakers or funeral homes there. There won't be any need for them because there'll be no more death. We sang that song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Let me tell you, you can change it to when we've been there 10 million years because we'll be there for eternity. And there's no death, no death, no dying, no tears, no Kleenexes in heaven. You won't need them, folks. No Kleenexes. No grief. You won't need a psychologist to try to tell you how to deal with grief because there won't be any grief there. No grief, no pain. Let me tell you something. I heard a lady that was on her dying bed, dying. She knew she was dying. And so what she did, she said, told the doctor when he come in to check her, she says, "I want to kiss you." He says, "You want to kiss me? Why you want to kiss me?" He says, "Because there ain't going to be no doctors over there and I won't get to kiss nobody." Won't be no doctor. Won't, can't kiss the doctor over there. See, there won't be any death and dying. No pain. The Bible says no temptation. That means, we read that verse where it said no curse. That means that everything that is opposition to us and to us as God's children, as God's people, that we tolerate, that we put up with, that we prayed through down here on earth, that it will not be even thought about there because there'll be no curse. No curse. No curse. No more moon and sun. Why? Because they're not needed. There'll not be no S-U-N, but there'll be the S-O-N. And the scripture tells us that He will be the very light of that place. That means He will be the light, and that light will be continuous. That says then there will be no night. There'll be no night. No night lights, no fear. Which is worse? Which is worse? A child that fears the dark or mankind that fears the light? Jesus said in John the third chapter that men do not come to the light because they have this uneasiness about coming to the light. He is the light of the world. Why in the world won't people come to the light? Why would they like to live their life in darkness? Why? Because, see, Jesus is the light of the world. And those who come to Him, they know and realize and understand that He reveals things to them. He opens the way, and He is the light of the world. And we become the very essence of His light as we invite Him into the confines of our being. No more night, no fear. Look at Revelation 21:8 with me. That's the last verse we read there a while ago. It says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let me tell you something. They're passing in our states very rapidly, trying to get them across, trying to get it all across to have laws passed that you cannot from the pulpit or from any other place talk about someone who is a homosexual. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Heaven would be charged with a hate crime. Because, see, it tells us that. We need to understand that we may have to tolerate things here. We do have to tolerate things. But there are some things I believe that we as the children of God and the people of God, we need to take a definite stand against the wrongs in our society. We have dilly-dallied along and played church long enough. We need to stand up and be counted because, let me tell you something, the very fate of our children and our grandchildren hinge on exactly how we present and how we stand on the biblical principles and the biblical teachings of God's Word. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Yes, there's the rewards of heaven. Heaven's provision, heaven's prevention. But there's also the redemption of history. The redemption of history. It will be revealed just as Jesus said in John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. What does that say to us? What does that say to me? When we understand that Jesus made provision for us. It talks about, and this was an intentional redemption. An intentional redemption. That's what it says there. For God so loved the world that he gave. It was intentional. Born in the very heart of God. From the foundation of the world, God knew how man was going to respond. God knew how man was going to act. He had a plan in place from the very beginning. The Bible tells us that. And when we understand that, we can see what happened when Jesus come along to fulfill the plan of God. Yes, he was the gift. He is the gift that brings eternal, everlasting life to those who will respond to him, who will trust him, who will invite him into the confines of their own hearts. But it's an exclusive redemption as well. Jesus said, turn to John, the 10th chapter, just a moment. John 10. I've been reading through the Bible again. I've read this passage the other day, and I thought to myself, my, I had never really thought of it like that before. But as we look at this passage, there's something deeper than we get out of it. Here Jesus said in John 10, verse 18, he says this, no man, he's talking about his life. Let's just back up to verse 9 and get it all. Verse 17. It says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. But look what he says in verse 18. No man taketh it from me. Did you catch that? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have what? Power to take it up. But look at the last phrase there. This commandment have I received of my Father. So, this is not some haphazard thing that happened to Jesus. It was all in God's providence, all in God's plan to bring about the redemption of mankind. And Jesus, in his very life, he lived out the maximum of what God desired and wanted in his life. And let me tell you something. We ourselves ought to be trying to do the very same thing. Yes, it is an inclusive redemption because Jesus said, those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. The reason man goes to hell today, the reason there's so many in hell tonight, is because they will not come to Jesus. You can say what you want to. You can believe what you want to about heaven and about hell. But let me tell you something. When you deviate from what the Word of God says, you're headed down the wrong path, my friend. We need to get back to what the Word of God teaches. We need to see what, as Brother Ibe says, the essence of the Word. We need to fall in love with the Word again. If we're going to have revival, he says the revival is going to come through the Word. And that's exactly what John said there in the very first chapter. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When we understand Jesus Christ is the very verbal expression of who God is, every character, every attribute, everything you want to know about God, you can find it in Jesus Christ, his Son. We have the written word. But let me tell you something. People can study the written word. They can memorize the written word. And it is to no avail unless you know the revealed word in Jesus Christ. because He and He alone is the one that can save your soul. Those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a reason for things. The reason I sing, the reason I preach is because I want people who are on the road to hell to run into the detour of Jesus Christ and to come to know the reality of Him. That's why I sing. Turn the song on. I've sung this before. I'm going to try to do it again. If I can find it here.
I've been singing about my Lord for 30 years. I've sung when I've been happy, and I've sung when I've had fear. Some folks have even questioned if it's all been just a show. But the reason that I am singing, I'd like the world to know, I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I am not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity. Well, I've sung to those who are walking through the fiery trials. I've watched saddened faces turn into happy smiles. I've bowed my head and whispered, Lord, please do the same for me. Well, I'm so glad that I can tell you, He's always given victory. And I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. And I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity. Oh, and I sing because I am not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity.
Do it if they'll let me. Might not be in the choir there, but I'll be patting my foot. I don't know your heart tonight. One day, you'll find yourself 30 seconds into eternity. Where will it be? Where will it be? See, you can do something about that tonight. Our invitation song asks a question, and that is, are you washed in the blood? If you're not washed in the blood, you'll not be in heaven. That's only one way. I don't care what religion says today. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other. No other. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said that He had the power to lay down His life or take it up. He has the power to save tonight. Do you know Him or just know about Him? Let's pray together.